We could all stand. So great tonight to have Brother Blake George. He's going to be bringing the word of the Lord tonight. I remember not too long ago, Blake, I was looking over some old pig roast photos. Boy, how we have changed. I ran into a gentleman just a few weeks ago. I haven't seen in over 10 years. And I walked into his business, and he looks at me, and he says, "Didn't you used to be a plumber?" Because I had a suit on. I said, "Yes, sir." And he looks at me and says, "My goodness, are you getting old?" But it's an honor to know Brother Blake George. We've been friends for a very long time. He's been very active here at Calvary Gospel Church in our bus ministry and working in our student ministries in and out. His wife has been very active in our Sunday school over the years and our children's church. And Brother Blake is now over our prayer ministry, and he teaches 201 Life class. So it's an honor to have him preach tonight. Brother Blake, love you, appreciate you, and God bless you.
Amen. You can be seated. All right. Now, I'm going to, if you all want to look at the clock, it says 7:35. I told Peter Sand, and I said I'd have him hold me accountable to being done in 45 minutes or less. 30 minutes? You guys kind of sighed when I said 45. So, somewhere between 30 and 45 minutes, I'll be done. But, I've very kind words, Roy. Roy had, it hasn't so much we've done it. We used to do the pig roast at Roy's house when he lived out in Garden Circle, and it was a lot of fun. I remember Roy recently talking about his hostas and all the hostas. That's where they all were, was out guards. It was like a hosta haven. And then Roy had planted some trees out there. I think they were pine trees you got from, I can't remember where, and they grew up. And just like everything, we all change, and life has a way of changing you quicker than you think. I always remember Brother Grant talking about, he looked in the mirror and he says, "I still feel like I'm 20, but I look a lot older than 20. And I know if you spend any time with Brother Grant, yeah, he certainly is a joy to be with, and he doesn't act like life has passed him by. He enjoys life, and I think it's a great blessing Brother Grant has given all of us. Amen? Well, I'd like to preach tonight on a subject. This sermon came out of recently running into somebody in Walmart who was yelling at me. Because they weren't happy with our church, and they made a number of accusations towards me and Rich Thomas and some others, and why they were spitting in my face, and I was telling this to Tom Nelson last night, and Tom said, "Well, why didn't you punch him?" And I said, "Well, I didn't want to stoop to his level," and because I knew in my heart what was going on, and I actually felt a tremendous amount of sympathy or feelings towards him for what was going on. So really there was no anger in my heart about it. In fact, it was something that when I left the store, I had his number and I called him and I said, "You know, I understand the things that you say and feel. But I said, you know, really, you know, my wife and I would host these New Year's Eve parties. I said, you know, you were of the people I invite to them. Because we'd get a group of people. I said, you know, you were on a list of 20, 30 of my closest friends that I invited. So to make an accusation that I never loved you I said, I was actually quite hurtful. And I said, but, you know, I still love you, and despite our recent row, it's like a English kind of thing, I said, I still love you, and if you ever have anything you want or need, please call me. And subsequently, they came to church. So, but out of that, it troubled me such that looking back on my own life and people in the Bible, so I wrote this sermon some time ago. Actually, I lulled it around in my mind and finally wrote it down. But the title of the sermon is, God is not your BFF, but he's your HFF. And there's a gift certificate in it for who can quickly say HFF, what that means. Anybody? Who said that? Brost. Figures it'd be Brost. All right, Brost, I'll get you a gift certificate for Red Robin. He's your heavenly Father forever. Amen. So when you look at the thing, though, when you think about God, is you would think, looking at the scriptures, that he probably is your BFF, you know, your best friend. You would read the scriptures, and many of us, when we come to the Lord and all the things God delivered us from and all the things that he did for us, you'd think, you know, he is your best friend. I know a lot of people use that terminology and talk, but the interesting thing is the scripture really doesn't bear that out. Jesus had some close friends, Lazarus, Mary Magdalene, but the disciples, he had a few of them that were very close to him. But even when you read about the disciples, I really don't find that Jesus was their friend. He was their master, their teacher. They were close, but I'm not sure that they were really best of friends. And maybe Jesus, in a, you know, a way, kept that distance from them in order that he might be able to teach them. So in looking at the scriptures, and we'll read a few. John 15:12 says, you don't have to turn there, I'll read them for you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. So Jesus ties our friendship in, or our relationship with him, by the commandments that we keep. John 3:16, this is one you see people, football players, paint on their eyes, or you see people, they do, they paint. Tebow did it, just for clarification, Jeanette. But at football games, they'll lift up John 3:16 and say, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him shall not perish. And if we turn with me to 1 John 4:8, you'll see that in that scripture, I have a different Bible today, that he that loveth knoweth not God, for God is love. And this was manifest, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son in the world, that we might have life through him. And herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation of our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. And if you turn with me to Romans 8:35, you'll see how deep this love that God has for us. If you turn to Romans 8, starting with verse 35. But who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. In looking at that scripture, if you're a parent or have had children or adopted children, you almost can put your own name in there and put your children's name in there. You know, when you look at Jesus dying on the cross and you think, how could anybody do that? I don't think that it's well beyond the realm of possibility when you look at tragedies that happen across the world that parents would readily step in when their children are on the verge of dying. I don't think that you would even hesitate if it meant you or your children to push them out of a way of an automobile or a car, that you would, that no depth nor height nor anything would be able to separate you from your children if you knew that they were in trouble. Would that be true? Parents here, would you raise your hand? Hope you all raise your hand. And I look at that and I say, you know, the same thing would be if my children, if I knew where they were and they were a million miles away, I would get all the gas and the food that I could get and the car that I could get and take everything that I could and go and get them. And nothing short of me dying would stand in my way of getting my children. And I think God himself, that's how he looked at us. That when he entered into heaven, there was nothing going to stand in his way of getting to that cross, giving his life, and even now, having given his life, that nothing would stand in his way. When you look at things, all these scriptures are very interesting, like I said, because they cause us to reconsider just what God's role might be in our life. And when I mentioned Jesus and his disciples, and I define the word role, maybe it's more so than a friend. If you look at people who are assisting you in life, they have a role. And there are rules that come with that role. A coach, you know, if you have a football coach, you know, he has to maintain discipline and a separation from his players. He has to be the leader. He has to be the motivator. But he really can't favor one person over another because he needs them to work as a team. There may be those that are special people like the quarterback or the center, but he maintains a role. A psychologist, I don't know if Devin Heckel is in here, but if you're a licensed psychologist, you have to maintain a certain level of separation from your patient. The fraternization, you've heard of teachers, Jeanette's a teacher. And there are rules that say that, you know, I am a teacher. I play a role in your life, a critical role, that you've allowed me to play that role. But there are rules that go with that role. Doctors, if they have a certain way that they treat patients. And ultimately, parents. You know, I would love to be Roman's best friend, but that's just not what's going to happen. It's not. It can happen. There's nobody that probably loves him more in the earth than me, but that doesn't mean I can be his friend. I mean, does that make sense? And because there's nobody that loves him more than me, then I have to play a role that is his father. It is my responsibility to raise him. And it's my responsibility to be accountable for him. It's my joy to be his father. But yet, you'd say, well, if you love him, then you should be his friend. But that's not how it works. And then the way it is with God, that he plays a role in our lives. And let me try to put this in context. So when, and I'll try to use a little bit of humor. You know me, I don't like to get too serious because then everybody quits paying attention. But when babies are born, it's an interesting thing if you've been there. You know, this child has been, what's so amazing has been in the, well, they're there, but they're really not there. They're inside the mother. And there's all this focus that goes on about this little baby. There's parties and games and things and, you know, all this stuff. And there's songs sung and people touch the belly. And, you know, there's a lot of focus. And then, you know, this child, and if you could look at it from their perspective, all of a sudden comes out into a bright world. It's probably really cold because if 98 degrees is your body temperature, most rooms are 70. So if you think about it, you went from 30-degree temperature change. Then you got to breathe air, and you're looking at this light. And then, you know, like they used to say, somebody spanks you. And that should have been an indication of how your life was going to be. You were always going to be corrected. And the first commandment with a prominent is obey your parents, and it'll go well with you. And so I find it ironic that you get spanked the first time, you know. So when you get spanked, you shouldn't find it. But then it isn't much longer, and Brother Grant has grandchildren living with him, that these terrible twos and threes come up, okay? And I remember, and it's a good thing my children aren't here, and it's probably God's will that my wife is in a different class so I can talk freely. because she's worried right now. But for all you, I can talk freely about what goes on. I remember when Roman was first spanked and the shock that was on his face. You parents remember that? Like, I mean, you who feed me, you who love me and read me bedtime stories, the one that did all these things for me, you are correcting me. It's a shock. It's like, I mean, it was almost as if terror, like, what just happened? You know, I love you. But it gets worse. The selfish, as I call them, the selfish fours and fives is what I call them. The terrible twos and threes are not, in my opinion, not that bad. But it's the fours and fives where I don't like you. You know, I hate this. You know, we're not allowed to use hate in our house. You know, don't tell me this. There's this selfishness, and you realize that ain't going to work in this house. It's not going to work for me, and it's certainly not going to work for you. And then 6 and 10 come along, and we're just getting Romans 8, and you have this self-realization, if you will, that goes on with children. They start to realize, you know, what they like, what they don't like, that they're independent, that they got things they want to do, that they got things they want to read, they got places they want to go, they got friends. And what becomes abundantly clear is you can't be their friends. I mean, you're there for a very specific reason. I mean, you got to, and let me read some scriptures, and then these are the ones that are not as nice as the ones I just read. If you go into Proverbs, you get a lot of good, solid spanking advice. I said, call it. Correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. If you don't want to have rest in your home, let your child run crazy, you know, versus correcting them. And yea, what's interesting, it says, he shall be a delight or give delight unto your soul. I remember very early coming to the church, there was a parent, and I remember I think I was up here decorating for Christmas or something, and their son was yelling at them and screaming at them and slammed the door, which is why a number of our doors are beat up over on the side. And I remember thinking, are you going to go in and kill him? And this mother said to me, they just need to express themselves. And I thought, goodness gracious. And then I thought, this other scripture is really cool, which she should have read, which was, withhold not correction from thy child, for if thou beatest him with a rod, he shall not die. And I thought, he's not going to die. You know, go kill him. And thou shalt beat him with a rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell. Amen. You can say amen to that. And so she was not in the will of God that night. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. So, you know, another interesting note about our church, you know, Glenn Uselman and Ricky Wells, I think, is teach everybody, you know, where things are. Do you guys know where the gates of hell are in our church? Do you? Well, in the mind of a 3-year-old daughter, they start right at the women's bathroom. Because you have to look no further than that when you see my daughter march out of here, the book of Proverbs is being executed in her life. So she didn't go to get her hair done. So, but be that as it may, let's turn to Hebrews 12. And Wherefore, seeing that we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. You have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. And if you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with a son. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, wherefore all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. Now, it doesn't sound like, God's your best friend when you read that one. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not rather be in subjected unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up thy hands that hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame is turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men, and holiness without no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up trouble with you, and thereby many be defiled. Now, when you read all of that, you realize, God is just like our earthly fathers. And what's really strange is, if you think back to your own parents, they're right, no punishment was fun at the time. I mean, I know Glenn's father was pretty strict, and I had met the man, and he raised a lot of children, and all his children seemed to be fairly successful. They had learned a lot of lessons. And what's interesting is, as much as we may have not enjoyed the chastening at the time, we become parents and we realize, there was wisdom in that. And we exercise some of the very same things that we did not like as parents. And so that's the exact point of the scripture, is why would we feel any different that God would do any different if we reverence our parents? One time I was in U.S. Cellular, and I always like to take polls of people when I'm sitting around bored, and my wife always hates this, and I was asking somebody, and they were all very good employees, so I said to them, I said, how many people here did their parents spank them? And this African-American gentleman said, oh, man, my mother, she'd take a cord, like a lamp cord, okay? And this other lady said, oh, yeah, my mother, you didn't. And every one of them was spanked pretty hard. And then I said, well, how many people have you love your mother? And he said, oh, man, I'd die for my mom. My mom is incredible. I said, you don't mess with her, but you know she loves you. And they all said the same thing. And they were all corrected. They were all spanked. But not one of them had an evil word to say about their parents. And so what they realized was, I reverence my parents. I respect them. I want to do what they say. But in this last bit of the scripture, it says, lest something trouble you or bitterness springs up in your soul. And when I was in that Walmart situation, I thought, this person is terribly troubled. You might say, well, what was your first clue? Yelling at me, spitting on me, threatening the Walmart people coming up, thinking I was going to get physically harmed. But they were troubled, and it saddened me. The one scripture says, God is our refuge and strength, a and a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. You know, when we are in trouble, and Sister Leonardson, thank you for being so sensitive to the Lord and all the songs that we sung. You know, she was trying to get across to you how close God is. You know, breathing in God, feeling God, knowing that He's there. And most of the time what troubles us is people. You know, God really, truly isn't a troublesome to me. And in many ways, the devil is not really very troublesome. The Bible says, resist the devil and he will flee from you, right? I don't say that to be smug about the devil or, you know, but I understand that, you know, he really, it is his lies that are his power, okay? And God certainly is not troubling me, and the devil is not troubling me. So most of the time in my life, and when I look at other people, it is other people, for the most part, that trouble our souls. And if you think about it, it makes sense because people are going to disappoint you. There's no way around it because people fail, okay? People have inabilities. They're not God. They're not perfect. We set up expectations for them that they could never live up to. So we get troubled when somebody disappoints us, okay? People will hurt you. I mean, there is a reason we have police officers. They might physically hurt you. They might mentally hurt you. And even in the worst of cases, they sexually abuse people. And so you can be hurt physically, mentally, emotionally by people. People will lie and use you. You know, I look at my business and I think of all the dishonest and greedy people I deal with and all the broken promises that are made and all the people will prey on your insecurities and people will just take things from you. I mean, they if they can and they have no conscience, they take things from people. And then maybe in lesser ways, people disappoint us or they hurt us or we feel that because some people just lack expertise or the capability to do certain things. We put too much trust in them, that people can fix our problems. You know, we want them to be more of something that they just really can't be, okay? So when all these things happen, we are troubled in our spirit. Many of you might have had parents that my father was a big part of my life for a long time. But his parents were horrible people. You know, what did I think I was going to get as a father? He did his best with what he could do. He never harmed me. I mean, he provided a home. But he wasn't a very good parent. Really, he wasn't. My grandparents were highly dysfunctional. Sarah has these great grandparents, and she's to this day cannot understand why I really don't care for my grandparents. They were horrible people. They'd come to visit. They would drink. They would yell at us. They didn't bring cookies and stuff like that. They were not good people. But to expect that my mother and my father, but now you would say, well, Blake, that's a reasonable expectation. And you're right, it is. But they weren't good people. They loved me. My dad's still alive to this day. He's changed dramatically since my mother's death. There are people that I said, you know, this person, if my dad was a bad person, this person should be my father. But they never volunteered for that job. You know, you can put somebody in your life and marry them and say, well, I had, you know, a bad life, and the person I'm marrying, they better be everything that all the other people in my life. You are setting yourself up for horrible disappointment. Nobody can do that but God. Nobody can do that but Jesus. You're putting things on your marriage that are going to cause huge damage to you because you are wanting somebody to be these things that you did not get. You can do that to your friends. I've watched people take friends, monopolize their life, and say, I'm only going to have one friend. And this friend's going to be the all in all. Let me tell you something. that is unhealthy. The Bible says you got to have a lot of friends. You got to win a lot of souls. But people do this. But the reason they do it, because this was something Sarah and I have had a lot of talks, because they're trying to substitute people for a role that, yes, in a perfect realm, if people follow God, they would do the role of a father correctly. If they were following the Bible, they would do the role of a mother correctly. If they were following the Bible, they would have a proper role as a grandparent. My kids are blessed because Juanita goes to this church. They'll never have to deal with a drunk grandmother yelling at them. And then we would put out, she was partially blind, and so we'd put cat food out and tell her they were snacks. And we had to get back at her. That's when I knew that you could eat those dog biscuits and not die. But nor was I following God at that time. But, you know, the whole thing was that that's that part about mischief in the heart of a child. Beat them. You drive it far from them. So, you know, I looked in the Bible and I said, you know, who had more troubles or issues than anyone else? Okay? And if you look at Job and Jacob, it's a close match, if you think about it. The benefit of Job is he had this great life for a long time. Then he went through this horrible stage. Then he had this nagging wife and God killed her. Just kidding. Then things got better, and he got a new wife and a new family. See, based on that, I had to say Jacob had it worse. Now, the worst part about Jacob's life is that through everything that went on in his life, God was always talking to him. I mean, he was getting visions. He had angels coming down on ladders from heaven where he slept. He wrestled directly with an angel. I mean, there was a lot of God interaction going on as that man went through his life. His mother and father, if you remember what happened with his brother Esau, and you could kind of tell that things weren't exactly perfect between his mother and father. One preferred the other son over, you know, there was this animosity, there was this competition. Then his brother and the situation with the birthright. And then his mother takes him and sends him to Laban, to his uncle. And then things got really crazy there. You know, I mean, he walks up, you know, and all these people are hanging around, and he says, "Where's my brother Laban?" Rachel walks in, and if you ever didn't think you can kiss on a first date, Jacob kissed his wife on their first date, walked right up, laid a smacker on her, and says it right in the Bible. just throwing that in. Then he decides to move a big old rock and feed all the sheep. I mean, he was kind of a stud, which started the whole thing out in a bad, bad way. Because then, game on, then the whole thing with the marriage, he had to work 7 years, and then what happened, you know, he gave him Leah. He had to work another 7 years for Rachel. And the whole thing about how Laban stole all his sheep from him and took all of them away, and yet God spoke to him and gave him a dream and said, "That old Laban, let him do what he wants to do, but I'm going to bless you." I mean, that's what it says. Then he was sent back when he was estranged. If you remember, he ran away from Laban. Remember, Laban chased him down, and then God gave a dream to Laban and said, "Do not harm him." And then he had to make reconciliation with his father-in-law. And then he had to go back to his estranged brother, if you remember that, and he was all nervous and that his brother was going to kill him. Remember that? And he was split the camp into two and all the things that were going on. And then he wrestled with God all night long. And then God crippled him. I mean, he was a cripple. And then from there, he gets there and his very daughter, which, you know, isn't even mentioned, he may have only had one daughter, was raped, if you read that. And then the men in that area, they told him to circumcise himself. Then his boys went out and killed all those men. And then he was worried that the whole nation was going to come down and kill him. So he went up to Bethel, and he had to flee to Bethel. His wife then dies. Rachel dies in childbirth, right? Benjamin's born. Then the whole story of Joseph starts. Then that whole animosity and jealousy amongst the brothers, and then he's sold off. I mean, this is like written out of a soap opera. I mean, then Joseph, Potiphar, and the whole thing that happens, right? And the coat of many colors, it gets ripped up, and then his own son, and it says that this was his child of his old age and how he had loved Joseph and the whole thing that happened. And then Benjamin's taken by the Pharaoh, supposedly. And all this happens to a man the whole time he's receiving visions and directions from God. And he say, well, if I was Jacob's friend, I wouldn't allow this trouble to come on him. I mean, a number of you are very close friends of mine, and I wouldn't want any of this to happen to you. But that's because I'm your friend. But God, who's Jacob's heavenly father, sent him into all these troubles. But you had an entire nation born. You had then had an entire nation saved by the famine and the flood. You had so many things going on. And, you know, if Jacob looked back on his life, that time with Laban where he watched a man and he maintained a proper attitude as this man stole from him. The time with his wives, you know, he loved Rachel so much that it says the time just snapped by. You know, that it wasn't even a burden to him. But you think of all the things that God was forming in his life through all these horrible trials. So when we look at the Bible in closing, you know, 1 John 5:3, you don't have to turn there, it says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And in paraphrasing, I like to say, even when it's not convenient. When it wasn't convenient for Laban or for Jacob, and it wasn't convenient for his son Joseph, they kept the commandments of God. And it says, and his commandments are not grievous, but I'd like to say that God's commandments are gracious. And when you use the word gracious, that means they are not to God's advantage. God's commandments are for our blessing. They're not for God's advantage. They are the same as you would set the rules in your home to the advantage of your child. And the thing about God's commandments is that they have three characteristics in my mind. They are always possible to be obeyed. God knows we are dust, but the commandments are possible to be kept, okay? They are understandable. Psalms 119:130 says, his word gives understanding to the simple, and they are always gracious. Jeremiah 29:11, so, you know, God says, I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. God is always gracious. Those thoughts always extend to us. But, you know, if you are struggling, in closing, with bitterness, or you're struggling with things where people have hurt you, or you're struggling with depression, okay, those thoughts that God thinks towards you are of a future and they are of a hope, okay? And people with depression feel they have no hope, okay? And it's hard for them to see the future because the now is so bad. And the point about God is when he thinks these thoughts about us, he does know we have a future, and he does know that he can restore hope in your life. Despite the fact, like I said, these people that troubled you and did all these things, that God says, you know, when I think about you, and it's no different, when I think about my children, I believe in my heart they're going to college. I believe in my heart that they're going to grow up and do well. I believe that I'm going to make every effort possible for their future. Is there a parent here that doesn't think that way? And I have hope for them that they won't go through trials and tribulations and that I'll be there to protect them. And when you think about God, and you can stand and the choir can come, or the singers, that, you know, God has these thoughts towards you. You may not think so. You may not believe that. You may think that, you know, Brother Blake, I haven't had hope for a long, long time. And I just don't see how things are going to change. You know, God's no different in how he arranges things to happen for us. It's one thing I believe very, very strongly about God. You know, when a parent's got to take a child and another child and put them together and everybody's got to say they're sorry and everybody's got to shake hands and hug and then make some cocoa and then everybody plays Legos. Well, that's that guiding hand of a parent that says, hey, you know, you can be friends. You know, you don't have to be enemies. And there, God is no different. I don't know how he does it sometimes, how he arranges it. But if you feel that, you know, I've got this root of bitterness, you know, I feel, you know, that I have no hope, that there is no future for me, if you would come up here and allow the elders of this church to lay hands on you and say, God, restore my hope, restore my future. I don't know how you're going to do it. You watch him move the pieces of your life around. But he's going to do it as a father. He's not going to be your BFF. He's not going to, it may take a little bit of pain. It may take you saying you're sorry to somebody. It may take you coming to grips with certain things. The Bible says if you leave your gift at the altar, go and reconcile. It's not easy sometimes being healed. But if you're sincere, and this is what I know about God, you say, Lord, I don't want to be like this anymore. I don't want to be without hope. I don't want to be without a future. I don't want to be bitter. I don't want to be angry at somebody. Trust me, like the loving parent he is, he will take the pieces of your life and he'll start to move them. And mark my words, because it's in the Bible, he will take care of it from this day forward. So, this altar is open if you'd like to come up and have some of the elders pray with you or some of the sisters, that they will begin to pray with you and pray this prayer. God, it's written in your word that you have these thoughts towards me, and they say that they are of peace and not of evil. They are to give me a future and to give me hope. Amen.
Say the name of Jesus.